Boker Tov, everybody, or Tzaraim Tovim, those who might be visiting from Israel, and considering that it's only 3:15 in Israel, and we changed the clock, so they're like, you know, they get an extra hour before Shabbos. This is, of course, the first of the, I guess we call it the first of the long afternoon Shabbatot. Welcome to class 121. I please God, today we will get through to Baruch Atah Hashem Ka'al Yisrael. And hopefully next week we can start on Shmona Esrei. Make a push, we'll invite people, you know, we'll do a new thing, you know, we'll start the Amidah, and I don't know how long that's going to take us, but however long it takes us, that's the advantage of having a weekly class. There's sort of no exams and curriculums and papers due, so we just go and whatever. Please God, the people can learn something. I know I learn a lot, so I want to thank you for the opportunity to teach and prepare. Okay, so just a couple of things before we discuss the main part of the shiur today, which I want to discuss, the idea la'smich geula le'tfilah, that we have to put next to each other geula, redemption, and tfilah, and prayer. The two go together, and that's why we say Ka'al Yisrael and immediately go to Shmoneh Esrei. But just before we get there, just a few other comments just to pick up on, you know, and Ezra Rabotenu that we've been talking about. So I just want to point out that we say right before Tilot Elyon Baruch Hu Barak, that's when we stand up, right? That's the minhag, and that's when we start talking about Kriyat Yam Suf, right? We're going to say Micha Mocha Ve'elim Hashem, Hashem Yilnoch L'Olam Ve'ed. Those are, of course, all verses that were said when the Jewish people crossed the Yam Suf. That's the Gula. In other words, we think of the Gula, well, actually, it's very interesting. We think of the Gula as when we left Egypt. But is it when we left Egypt, when we crossed the sea, when we got the Torah? Or as the Ramban says, when we built the Mishkan, this week is Parsha Pekudei, we end Sefer Shmot, and, you know, the big problem or big question is, what in the world are the Mishkan doing in Shmot? The Mishkan belongs in Vayikra with the Korbanot. What Sefer Shmot should end after Har Sinai. We get out of Egypt, we become a nation, and we get Mishpatim, some of the laws, and that should be it. Why is the Mishkan there? But the Ramban explains, Geula, redemption, it means the building, there's three prongs to the redemption. Number one is physical redemption, that's Yitziat Mitzrayim, that's, I guess, the first 13 chapters in the book of Shemot. Then there is the spiritual redemption, that we have a mission, we're redeemed for a purpose, that's, of course, Mamad Har Sinai, that's chapters, whatever, 18, 19, 20, Mishpatim is really part of that, the civil law that was also given at Sinai, which is, you know, why it follows immediately on Yitro. And then, but the Ramban says there's a third part to the redemption, and that's the building of the Mishkan. The purpose of the Mishkan was to bring the divine presence of Sinai and to have it as a permanent place for the Jewish people. And that's why the Mishkan is in Sefer Shmot. It's really the culmination of Har Sinai. It's the continuation of the giving of the Torah. Obviously, the Ramban's view differs greatly with the Rambam and Rashi. According to Rashi, the Mishkan is an afterthought. If not for the sin of the golden calf, there would be no Mishkan. Well, when in the Mishkan, God is everywhere. When did we make a place for God? God is everywhere. And who needs all these physical representations? And the Mishkan is just evil is a strong word. Because the Jewish people sinned, they needed it. Like the Rambam explains on Korbanot, really, that'll be next week's, you know, controversy. Why do we need the sacrifices? That's no way to worship God. But as the Rambam famously explains and got into a lot of trouble for, he still gets into a lot of trouble for this, that it was a historical necessity. It's like telling Jews today they have to worship God without going to shul, like Shimon Rafael Hirsch wanted to do, close all shuls for 100 years, right? I wrote about it. Remember in COVID, Shimon Rafael Hirsch, I don't know if he meant it literally or not, but he might have, that if he had the power, he would close all shuls for 100 years, because Judaism belongs in the home. The power of Judaism is in the home, and people put too much, you know, like today, all the schools, parents said, I don't have to teach my kids anything. It's the school's job. They delegate. So anyway, so they tell somebody today they can't go to shul. They'll think you're out of your mind. That's not Judaism. So the Rambam said that's what it was like. Tell somebody you can't sacrifice to God. Are you nuts? I'm an observant Jew. I'm a religious person. Of course, I'm going to bring sacrifices. So it's a very different view. It's like a diametrically opposite, the Rambam and the Ramban. But at least according to the Ramban, that's why the Mishkan is here. So redemption is not just leaving Egypt and not just getting the Torah building in Mishkan, but here in our Tefillah, it seems like the redemption is the crossing of the Yamsuf. Tefillat Al Yom. In other words, we end the bracha of Gula, Gal Yisrael, with the notion of crossing the Yamsuf. We don't really say anything about building the Mikdash. Mishkan, that's just an interesting point that ties into Parshat HaShavua. But right before we get to Tefillat Al Yom, so we say, who's God is Ram Benisa, he's on high, Gadol V'Nara. That's, of course, we're going to say that in the Shmon Esrei, Hail HaGadol HaGibor V'Nara, God is awesome and great. Mashpil Geyim. So what does it mean, Mashpil Geyim? He lowers the arrogant. Who are the right? God hates arrogance. We know the only character trait everybody knows, I'm sure the only character trait the Torah tells us about Moshe was that he was a humble person. Vayish Moshe, he was more humble than any other person in the world. Moshe had a lot to be arrogant about. And, and yet he was the most humble of people. Pardon me, hold on, just let me get a quick drink. Moshe was the most humble of people, and the Gemara says that God cannot tolerate those who are arrogant, and those who are arrogant, God does, he leaves. There's no room. There's no room. And the arrogant person takes up the whole room. So who are the Geim? So you can say Geim is everybody. Meshbiel Geim. God lowers the arrogant. You know, who do you think you are? And we've explained a number of times that the truth of the matter is the encounter with greatness should make one humble. Because when you encounter greatness, you realize how not good you are. So it's many times, you know, you're a hockey player and you meet, what's his name? I can't think of his name. Connor McDavid or what's the guy in the Leafs? Austin Matthews. So these are some of the greatest hockey players. Or here we are in a Jewish class, Zach Hyman, right? Everybody here knows who Zach Hyman is, right? Who knows Zach Hyman? Tenenbaum Shack graduate. I forget, probably 2015. And I taught his brother in chat. He's the first and only player from Tenenbaum Chat, where I teach, of course, to make it to the NHL. And he's on a 50-goal pace this year to score 50 goals. He plays with Connor McDavid, not just the best player in the league. He's whatever. And his teachers in chat will tell you he was a good student in Jewish studies and in general studies, and obviously a great hockey player. He married his high school sweetheart from chat, and I played for the Edmonton Oilers. So those, that was a big deal when he made it to the NHL. That's pretty cool. But I guess people outside of Toronto know this, outside of Canada. Zach Hyman, he's got a nice Jewish name, four brothers, they went to chat and whatever. Okay, anyways, so when you meet someone who's great, and then you do, wow, then you realize I'm not so great. You know, you think you're pretty good to meet an NHL hockey player. So, Kal Vachomer, Ben Benosho, Kal Vachomer, 1,000 times over, you come close to God, and nobody came close to God to Moshe. So you realize how little you are. But nonetheless, often when people meet, they themselves, look, I met with God, I'm great, I'm phenomenal. You know, I can play in the hockey league with them, this person. So often, even though greatness should make you humble, often the encounter with greatness makes people even more arrogant than they otherwise would be. It all depends on the personality of the person. So Mashmiel Geim could be everybody. In this context, the commentaries point out that Geim is referring to the Egyptians, that they were arrogant. They thought they can control the other people. I'm the big boss. You're my slave. You do whatever I want. Umag via shifalim, and then you raise up the downtrodden. And that, of course, in this context, are the Jewish people, are the slaves. Venafochu, we're coming up to Purim. So for 200 years, hundreds of years, the Egyptians are on top and the Jews are on the bottom. And then it flips. God is Mashpil Geim. He throws them down. They get drowned. Magbia Shefalim. And he raises up the Jewish people. And of course, that same idea, Have Mo'od Mo'od, Have Shefal Ruach, we say in Pirkei Avot, connected to Anav, to be humble. And Motzi Asirim, God removes those who Asir is, what's the English word? They're tied up. We say the brach in the morning, but Tir Asirim, those in jail, right? They're Asur, Bebet Hasor, Yosef, hostages, whatever, unfortunately. Motzi Asirim, God removes, those who are captive, or then Podeh is really redeemed. Anavim, he redeems the humbled ones. Mozer Dalim. So it's very interesting. We say God, in other words, it doesn't say God helped the Jewish people here. Of course, we say that other places. But here, God is interested in redeeming those who are humble, and he's interested in helping the poor, talim, or those, basically, those dirt down trodden. That, of course, is the very, very Jewish way. We know we have to have extra compassion. There's a special mitzvah to be nice to a convert. You know, there's a special mitzvah to love the convert. There's a mitzvah, there are three, I don't want to say three people. The mitzvah to love is mentioned three times in the Torah. And who are the three things we have to love in the Torah?
The widow.
Well, after metagir, it says. It actually doesn't say, as far as I know, it doesn't say you have to love the widow. It says you have to be, you have to help her, but you have to love the ger, the stranger, the convert, right? Who else do you have to love?
Re'acha.
Who's Re'acha?
Well, it's a machloka. Some say just the Jewish people, and some say all people, all of humanity.
Your wife.
Okay, good, everybody. Okay, you guys are on the ball. Okay, so Re'acha, we normally say, you know, they love your neighbor, it's yourself. Yeah, is Re'acha b'mitzvot? Okay, we won't go there. Let's assume we will. Is there, is it specifically talking to the Jewish people? In other words, there's a special mitzvah to love the Jewish people. Or is it, there is a mitzvah to be compassionate to all people, but we can leave that aside. What is the difference between our relationship between Jews and non-Jews? It's interesting. Yesterday in schools, one of the teachers asked me, just in the staff room, just ran by on the way to class, said, why is it that there is no death penalty in the Torah if you kill a non-Jew? That's the, seems the halacha is, in theory, not that we ever do these things, but a Jew who kills a non-Jew and two witnesses, 5 million conditions that never happen. So the Jew is condemned to death. Why, even in theory, if a Jew kills a non-Jew, is there no death penalty? So it doesn't sound so good. You know, you live, it's not nice. We discriminate against non-Jews. So I said, oh, regalachat, I think this is in the Meshech Chachma. That's because the death penalty ain't going to help. The sin of killing a non-Jew is worse than killing a Jew. And it's a Chilul Hashem. And Chilul Hashem, you can't do any tshuva. The idea of giving somebody a death penalty, I know that's not the way we think of it growing up in the West. But in the Torah, the purpose of a death penalty is to for the person to gain atonement. And the Mishnah in Sanhedrin very clearly states that before the person was given a death penalty, he was supposed to do vidui. You say the death penalty should be a kapara, should be an atonement for me. And then there's a fascinating machloket in the Mishnah. The Mishnah called, what if he knows he's innocent? We all know that. People are, all the time now, it's very common with DNA evidence, they overturn somebody's been in jail for 20 years, and they found that he was innocent. So what, the guy knows he's innocent, and they're giving him a death penalty. So he should say that my death should be a kapara for all my sins, but not for this. In other words, he says, no, I don't believe. No, I don't need atonement because I didn't kill the guy. Then the other, I forget who, the person said, no, you can't do that. Because then anybody's going to say that. In other words, the real murderer is going to be a lie. If you murder, you're going to lie. So the real murderer is also going to say, so we don't want that. So even if you didn't murder the person, you have to say this should be an atonement. So I said, so the purpose of the death penalty is to get atonement. That's why there was this push. Rav Tabori spoke about this concept a few weeks ago, to have a Sanhedrin after the expulsion, after the Spanish expulsion. The movement to create a Sanhedrin was many of the Jews who apostatized, I don't know whatever word you want to use, at least publicly apostatized, became anusim and embraced Christianity, which was really incorrect. So they wanted an atonement, and the atonement for a karet is if any one of the 36 karets in the Torah, or 31 of them, but the 36 karets where you're excised from the people, you're cut up, eat chametz on Pesach, eat on Yom Kippur, you violate Shabbos, a lot of the sexual sins, get karet. So the Mishnah says if you get makot, if we give you 39 lashes, that's it. You got your punishment here. There's no karet. So it's a good thing to get lashes. It's a good thing. So the people wanted, the Spanish exiles wanted to get makot, but you can only get makot if you have a real Sanhedrin. So they wanted a real Sanhedrin to be punished. It's like an amazing thing. People don't, we don't think like this. So the death penalty is one way to give a death penalty to be nice. So even nonetheless, so why are we so hesitant to give death penalty? I don't know. It's an interesting question. Then doesn't mean you should want the death penalty. That it's not good, but I'm saying there is a form of kapara here. But that doesn't attain if you kill a non-Jew. Because the Chilul Hashem is so great, so what's the point of giving the guy a death penalty? Like the, you know, here it says, you know, the Midrash, that Paro survived the Kriyat Yamsuf. That Lo Notar Behem Arachad, or whatever the verse says exactly, and I think the Medrash says, oh, the Egyptians, all the 600 chariots, they all drowned in the sea, but not Paro. Because sometimes the greatest punishment is to see what's going on. To be alive is sometimes a greater punishment. So anyways,
I'm just thinking what you're saying.
I'm sorry?
Arbaim Yakenu Lo Yosef. Lo Yosef could be the death penalty.
What's the death penalty? I'm sorry, I didn't fully follow.
You say Arbaim Yakenu Lo Yosef.
Correct.
I'm wondering whether the Lo Yosef could be taken as the death penalty.
Aha. Uh-huh. I don't know. It's normally understood that you can't give him more than 40, and actually we only give 39.
Yeah, but just,
the sages reinterpret that. That's the Gemara in Makot that says how great the sages are. The sages are wonderful. It sounds like a pretty, like, reformed Gemara. The Gemara says like this, our sages are wonderful. You know why they're wonderful? Because it says in the Torah you get 40 lashes, and the sages say, no, that means only 39. It sounds as if like the Rosh almost changed the Torah, but they interpret it in such a way if they mean until 40. When the Torah says, it doesn't mean 40, it means until the number 40, i.e. 39. And the Torah makes a big deal about that because you give a person one less lash, that's a great thing. So it's not that Makot are good. It's not definitely as good, but there's a sense of kapara. So I believe that's why the Meshach Chokmah says, if you kill a non-Jew, there's no death penalty because the sin is so great that the death penalty serves no purpose. It's kind of interesting. You don't have to accept that interpretation, but whatever. We do have differences between Jews and non-Jews, but they're never in the ethical realm. They're always in the...
I'm suggesting that you can support the Meshach Chokhmah by saying that Lo Yosef means no death penalty.
Right, but that's talking among Jews. In other words, the Arbim Yakenu is talking about if a Jew sins. And many of the Makot are given for what we would quote-unquote call religious ritual sins that don't apply to non-Jews. Generally, stealing, there's no makot for stealing. Anything that has a monetary punishment, there is no makot. You only get makot where there's no other punishment. Like, I don't know, you shave with a razor. Like, you eat pork. Just a regular run-of-the-mill, the Rambam, I think, lists off 207. 207 of the 365 negative commandments carry the penalty of makot. But if you keep chametz in your house, you don't get makot. That's what we call a love shame bomasa. We don't have to learn makos here, get into all the technicalities of when we do and don't. My point was that we have to treat non-Jews very well, and sometimes better than Jews because of the notion of Chilul Hashem. At the same time, we are a Jewish people, and if you're part of the family, you get certain benefits and certain privileges. Everybody, we give tzedakah more, we should give more tzedakah to Jews than to non-Jews. And therefore, you can charge interest. Today, it's totally different all over the place. But in theory, you can charge interest to Jews and not to non-Jews. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with interest. If interest was immoral, you couldn't charge it to non-Jews. You can't steal from non-Jews. And the only reason that we can charge interest is totally moral. The Torah says, like, in the family members, you don't charge interest. When your brother asks you for a loan to renovate, to paint his house, you're not going to charge interest. It's not nice. No, but a guy wants to borrow $10 million to build a condo to sell it for $20 million. That's ridiculous. And why should I give him interest free? So we did love a heteriska. So we have a way to get around that, quote unquote, because we get around it because we only use legal loopholes when the values contradict. There has to be, you have to know what the spirit of the law is. Right? Not giving interest makes sense. If I need $1,000, I have to pay for somebody's university education so they can get a job. But I don't have to give somebody $10 million so he can put up an apartment building and sell it for $20 million. That's crazy. But the Torah says I can't charge interest. So the rabbis had to come up with some way that they converted the loan to a business investment and the penalty into interest, whatever, however they did it. But fundamentally, the reason you can charge interest to a non-Jew and not to a Jew is because we're part of the family. So being Jewish has certain privileges. But when it comes to anything negative, you can never do that to a non-Jew. So yes, it could be the mitzvah to love is more attendant on Jews than non-Jews. But what Zev said, The Talmud says Reach really refers to a spouse. It also refers to everybody else. It refers to a spouse. And so you have to love the convert, the stranger. You have to love your spouse, all Jews, maybe non-Jews. That's a lot of people. And then you have to love. So hold on. If you have to love all Jews, why do you have to specifically love a ger? A ger. So unless you interpret a ger means a non-Jew, that a ger means an immigrant, a landed immigrant. You're living in Israel. You have Arabs. You have 2 million Arabs living in Israel. So you have to treat the Arabs as you treat all the Jews. You have to give as much money to their educational system. The big issue in Israel, I don't know, obviously, as I'm sure many of you know, means ger, the person who's a stranger in your land. You have to love him just like you love a Jew. That's just, the ger in India is not, okay, that's not my responsibility. That's in the Indian government responsibility. But a ger who lives in Israel, a stranger, a ger toshav, he's not Jewish. So unless you want to interpret to love the ger refers to him. And the Torah is saying you got to treat the Arabs in Israel just as well. Israeli Arab citizens has to be treated just as well as Israeli citizens. Or you interpret a ger means a convert, I think, which is the more traditional way to interpret, like a real Jew. A Jew who's religiously Jewish. Also an immigrant, the guy moves in, you know, to a new country Jewish. So you have to be extra special. No, he's already included in the mitzvah to love Reacha. Nonetheless, there's an extra mitzvah to love converts, to be nice to them, strangers, and sometimes that might apply to non-Jews. Because of the mitzvah to love them, but the mitzvah of Echilul Hashem. We always have to be very conscious of how we do is impacts on others. That's a big deal. We have to be very concerned. Aaron Levine, now that I'm at home, I've been, let me hear, this wonderful book. I don't know how many people have seen the book, Moral Issues of the Marketplace in Jewish Law. So Aaron Levine, the great, lamented professor at Yeshiva University, the head of the economics department, he taught me, hold on a second, who I had the pleasure of learning with, and to really one of the inventors of the field of medical ethics. So this is one of his many books. It goes through case studies, moral issues in the marketplace. I love this stuff. You know, if you're in the business world, they really... you know, how you apply halacha in the real world. So in his introduction, he talks about ethics. He has a whole long thing about people who think that we should treat non-Jews differently. Like he is so appalled by that. And basically he says you have to be nicer and you have to treat non-Jews better in the business world than you have to treat Jews. And he goes through, he quotes all the sources and not some leftist, you know, whatever. It's talking within classical halachic sources. You can take a look. I think our 2,000 years of anti-Semitism and what's going on, so we often like to treat non-Jews worse. But even if they, whatever, that's not the Jewish way. I'm not talking about enemies and all that. Whatever, that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, but let's get back here. Yes.
I have a question. So what do you do to a Jew who kills a non-Jew, according to halacha? Nothing.
That's a very good question. What do you do to anybody? What do you do to a Jew who kills another Jew who you're not going to give a death penalty to? Is there a jail system? So without getting into it, otherwise I promised I would get to Gula, Svika Gula Tvila today. So that's a fascinating question. In the Torah itself and in the Talmud also, you don't really see a jail system, what we have today. But I would say like this, obviously somebody who's a danger to society, has to be dealt with. And so there is a notion of a kippah, but that's a really strange thing where you throw a person into a pit where that's we're going there. I think it's really makim v'onshim makim v'onshim shalom min adin. There's a principle in halacha without getting into great detail. The Ran develops this at great length, I believe. There's a two-tier justice system in the Torah. There's the justice system of the Torah, you know, do this, do that. And then there's the justice system, a king or a Knesset, a parliament can institute that doesn't have to follow the laws of the Torah. We have this notion, makim v'onshim shalom min hadin. You can punish and hit, not according to the laws of the Torah, according to whatever society needs. That's why Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked, like, can somebody be a district attorney in New York State? He's religious. He's going to go convict. He's going to bring Jews to court. And he may give them, go to court where things that in Jewish law, the punishment would be way less. So how can he bring them to court? Remember, Moshe says of course that's allowed. I mean, he said, because following the law. America, Canada has the law. Canada can give a death penalty on circumstantial evidence, and that's fine. We don't have, they're violating the Torah. How can they kill the Jew? I'm not saying they should. The United States, as far as I know, is the only Western country that still has a death penalty in certain states, and maybe it's terrible, but they have the right to give a death penalty, and we can't say, well, I'm Jewish, and we don't go by that. No, we don't work that way. So I think it would be left up to every generation if they felt that their murderers were. I think the Torah was hoping how often would you have some guy who murders, like once in 10 years? Like, it wasn't the problem. It wasn't a societal issue. But if you live in a society where 2 million Americans are in jail, I don't know how many Americans are in jail, and millions of people. So, of course, you now have to do something to protect people. But the Torah doesn't spell it out. And the Gemara doesn't spell it out either, but the Gemara in Sanhedrin talks about it. Makim Vanshin Shalom Edin. And the commentaries talk about it. Mishpat HaMelech, the king, and as Rav Kook said, anybody we elect is the leaders of the Jewish people. The Israeli Knesset has the status of a king. That's what it means. A king doesn't mean a king. King means leadership. We know many people thought a king was a bad idea. Barbanel, the Rambam thinks a king is a monarchy is a good idea. Many of the commentators thought, if you want, ki tomar, want to be, som tasi melechama. It's not you're obligated. The Torah allows you to have a king. Not that the Torah wants a king. But you're right, you have to deal with it. Yes, Yocheved.
Just quick question, maybe I missed it. Who was the third person you need to love?
God. I didn't say it yet. B'avta Hashem Elokecha. Right, I was getting there. Okay. That was the obvious one, right? We said it just an hour ago, like when we got up this morning. Right, okay. So you have to love God. And you have to love God, you have to love your neighbor, all Jews, and you have to love the stranger. And even though the stranger's incorporated in Reyecha, it's a special extra mitzvah. So that's all because, said here, what God is mo ozer dalim, you have to help the poor, you have to help the stranger, you have to help everybody, but you have to extra help them. And we mentioned many times, you don't have to love your parents. Not that you don't. Of course, we discussed that. Love means equality. We're equal to. So we're not equal to our parents. So we have to love our spouse. We don't. In other words, of course you should love your parents like normal people, but the mitzvah of love, no, that doesn't go with your parents. Of course, so how does it go with God? That's the whole point. That's the tension. We have to be in awe of our parents, yira and kavod. We have to have that with God too. Then we have this contradictory motion, the dialectic tension, as Rav Soloveitchik would say. You know, we have to get close to God with love and then far from God with awe. That, and on one hand, we are like God because we're created with Selim Elohim. That's what it means. So everybody's like God. There's a little bit of heresy, but that's what it says in the Torah, that we're created with Selim Elohim. So on the one hand, we're really close to God. We're like, we're chummy, chummy, buddy, buddy. We have to love God and, you know, he understands us. And the other, are you out of your mind? There's no greater gap than between a human being. Lo yirani adam b'chai, you cannot see God and live. God is beyond all comprehension. You know, there's even Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't get really so close to God. So we have this tension in our relationship with God. God is our Father and our King, Avinu Malkeinu. But at the same time, there is a mitzvah to love God, and love is a different relationship than awe and kavod. Okay, let's get back here. Okay, so God motzias rimpo derenvi mozer dalim onela mo. He answers his nation when we cry out to him. Beit Shavah Melav. And then, like we did at the Yam Suf, we cried out and God answered us. It's often hard. We say, what does that mean? God answers us when we cry. We know that's not always true. They're going to tell a Holocaust survivor. They're having a kiddush in our shul tomorrow. Zev, if you know Joe Mandel, if you know the name, those who live in Toronto, he's turning 100. Turning 100, that was in our shul. He lost his wife this year. And he comes to shul every day to say Kaddish, 100 years old, Baruch Hashem, a survivor. And he would often, for many years, well into his 90s, and until COVID, really, he would daven all the Yiskers. When they had Yisker in shul, not all, but very often, he would daven Yisker in shul. He lost everybody, and he rebuilt a life here. So you tell a Holocaust survivor, when God answers our prayers. It's very hard. I struggle with this. Of course, you say the answer is no. It's not such a... I don't think that's what the tefillah means. So God answers us by saying no. I don't know what it means, but I don't know if anybody has an explanation. If maybe when maybe it's how we cry out to him, maybe because we're not united. There are all the reasons that God may not listen to our tefillah. But in theory, if we do it properly, meaning Jews get along with one another, remember everybody's image of God. So the way we treat humans means how we treat God. Whatever it is, but we say in our tefillah that God done properly, God will answer. Of course, many times God does answer. God does answer. But we'll leave, we'll let you think about that. I know it's a not such a simple idea, but that's, of course, we have that a lot in our tefillah. When we think about the words in the tefillah, like they are challenging, as it should be, make us think and force us to think. More importantly, force us to act. Okay. We went through Micha Mocha Shimloch. So let's discuss now the Tzur Yisrael. So I mentioned that there's a well-known halakha that you have to be somet geula letfilah. You have to say geula, redemption, and then you have to go to prayer. And that's what we do. We do this at Shachrit and we do it at Maariv. Maariv's a little bit different, as we'll get to in a moment, I hope, I think. And it's so important that, as I'm sure in many shuls, this is a debate whether you should do this, but with the Chazin, it says, even when the Tzur Yisrael, Kuma v'yetzer Yisrael, Baruch Ata Hashem, Yisrael. You can't hear the Chazin. The Chazin, right? Everybody in their shul? Anybody daven in the shul where the Chazin actually says Gal Yisrael out loud? Anybody daven in such a shul?
Yes, I do.
You do? Really? Open up.
Chabad says it.
Oh, Chabad. Okay, great. Yeah, that's, I think, the machloka, what you should do. Why don't we do it? You have to be so, it's a little bit weird not to do it. It sounds like you should do it. I mean, that's not a hefsek. You don't want a break between Gal Yisrael and Tefillah immediately. So much you don't want a break. You don't want to even answer Amen. So that, okay, whatever. So what's this all about? So what, in other words, redemption and prayer. What's the connection between Geula and Tefillah? Anybody want to suggest some ideas? Yocheved.
I'm sure you're going to share this. I'm not going to. Just Rav Soloveitchik has a very famous piece on this.
Go on. I'm not sure I know this.
Redemption.
Piece.
Really? Okay. So it's.
I don't know. I just say it and I'll let you know.
Okay. So basically, he develops the idea how when we were in Egypt, we were slaves and we didn't have even a voice.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
we acquired
okay.
the voice yes. and then right. Okay.
But that, I think, is tefillah in general. I don't think that's geula letefillah. In other words,
That's right. really the point of the essay, that in order for us to be...
So yeah, I have to reread it, but yes, yeah. I'm right. The Rav says a slave can't speak.
Right.
A slave can't speak. That's why Pesach, the mouth speaks. That's what Pesach means. Where's the first place the Jewish people encamped after they left Egypt? Pi Hachirot, the mouth of freedom. A free person knows how to speak. That's why Rav Soloveitchik, I think it's in the same essay. Correct me if I'm wrong. That's the essay where Rav Soloveitchik explains that why a slave can't be a kosher witness. Because he has no sensitivity to time. He doesn't know how to talk. It's like a slave there's a slave mentality. As we know, the Jewish people, they weren't punished so much they can't go to. It was obvious that generation could not go to Israel. It's impossible to turn a bunch of slaves and then 3 weeks later to enter the land of Israel. They need, and even one generation wasn't enough. They needed 400 years before they built the Beit HaMikdash. It took hundreds of years. A nation develops over hundreds of years. Canada is still a relatively young nation. Israel is a very young nation, 75 years old. There are lots of tensions. Look, the United States had a civil war after, 1861, right? It takes, countries take a long time to develop. So, but anyways, yes, thank you. So so you're saying that's part of the geula, that, right, to be redeemed means we can now pray. Okay, good, excellent, right, that redemption prayer. Okay, anything else? Thank you. Anyways, what's the connection between redemption and prayer? So why don't I just start with how, you know, the technical thing. Let me just share my screen for a moment. Where am I here? Okay. So it's actually based on psukim that we say all the time, although we don't say them back to back, so you don't notice it. And that's right here in Tehillim. We say this every Shabbos, Hashamayim Misafrim Tvarel, the heavens speak the glory of God, etc. And we Pikuinei Shem Misarim, the Yisharim, the commands of God make us happy. It's a beautiful, I love this Perek in Tehillim. Perek Yutet that we only say on Shabbos is really a very, very beautiful. Yirat Hashem Torah, Medet La'ad. The fear of God is pure and it's permanent. Mishpat Hashem Emet, God is truth. Hanech Madim, it's more precious than gold. It's a really beautiful tefillah. You have to get to shul relatively early on Shabbos morning to say it. And then it says, Yehilu Ratzoni Mifi Begoni Vilafanecha, that the desires of my mouth or my heart should come before heaven. Hashem Tzuri Begoli, God is my redeemer, Tzur Yisrael. And that's probably why the paragraph begins, Suri Yisrael, Kuma B'Ezra, Yisrael, refer to God as Suri, B'Goali, he's my redeemer, and my redeemer. So I would say, Suri Yisrael, Baruchat Hashem, Gal Yisrael. And what's the next parak in Tehillim? What's the next word in Tehillim? I don't want to test anybody, right? The next words in Tehillim are, we say this every day, Lam Naseach Mizmor LeDavid, Yamcha Hashem B'Yom Tzara. A song unto David, God should answer us in our time of need. That's prayer. And remember, according to the Ramban, that's the only time you pray, right? According to the Ramban, there is no daily mitzvah to prayer. It's a wild idea. Like, the Ramban, as I love to mention, the Ramban says prayer is an act of kindness. God allows us to pray. What a chutzpah, man, to think he can pray to God, just ask him whatever he wants. So it's a tremendous act of kindness, but there's no obligation to pray. A Jew never has to pray unless it's there's a time of war. That's the psukim in Bahalotcha. A time of war, you gather the nation, you blow the shofar, the chatzotrot, you call the nation together. So in a time of need, like nowadays, there is a time you must pray. So the Gemara says, the Hashem Tzuri V'Goali, God is our Redeemer, and then we cry out to God. So you have to be Soma Geula L'Tfila. That's how the Gemara derives this concept, on a technical level. Of course, what's it mean? So what, like Yocheved says, that, okay, you want to say only a free person, only redeemed person can pray. Very nice. Okay. Then let's take a look at this Gemara here. Gemara. Okay. Okay. Amar Mar, Koreshma, the Gemara, this is the beginning, you see, Brachot 4b. So Brachot, is, of course, begins when you say Shmat night. So there's a whole discussion actually about this week. This week is the first early, well, though it's not, I guess in New York, no, maybe in Detroit it's an issue. But, this week we changed the clock. So people start on the 7 o'clock minyan, right? So no, this week, Shkia, if you live in New York, by the time you say Shema, it'll be dark. But if you live in Toronto, we'll say Shema just after Shkia. But in Detroit, they're going to say, if they go to the early minyan, they're going to say Shema, or you go to the plug minyan. So you say Shema early. So when the Adavin, their whole discussion, when they do a Shema. So the Gemara is very, long discussion, much discussion about what our practice, what most people do is they announce and shul, repeat the Shema. Not everybody, go, I think Rav Schechter, I think he follows the Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah, who say you say the bracha and the Shema, not just Shema. You only daven Shmona Esrei with the and Shema and the brachot you say at home. We don't do that. People wouldn't like that. That's like half a Mari. It's enough. We say Shema. Rashi says it's enough to say Kriyat Shema al Hamita. You don't have to do anything. Just the first paragraph of Shema. Tosfot doesn't like that. That's the first, that's the opening sugya of Shas. Maybe Tarkim Shema Ba'arvi. When do you say Shema at night? Bishasha Kohanim Nichlasim Lechob B'Trumatan at night. When the Kohanim eat Truma, they're Tameh, they're impure, they can't eat Truma. They go to mikveh in the day. When it's night, they can eat truma. They're going to want to eat it at the first possible moment. That's when you can say Shema. So right there, everybody's yelling and screaming. Hold on. That's not our practice. You live in Germany. We used to, in the summer, it gets dark at 10 o'clock at night. So nobody waits till 10 o'clock to daven. We all daven early. So how do you fulfill that? So that's the really opening sugya in all of Shasta, dealing with time and saying Shema. And it's all kinds of interesting things. So here, it's amidst it. Discussion, and then the problem is if you say Shema disconnected from Shmona Esrei, you're not doing Geula to Tefillah, because what are you doing here? So anyway, so the Gemara says, Amar of Yochanan, Ezu ben Olam Abba. A pretty wild Gemara. Who gets to go to the world to come? Zu hasomet Geula leTefillah. Shel Arvit. Somebody who puts together, who adjoins Geula at Mariv. Now, do we do that at Mariv? Is that what we do? Are we so mekula l'tvila at Mariv? By the way, the next opinion is you don't do at Mariv. Rabbi Shuvan Levi Mer Tvilot Be'emsa Tiknum. Tvilot Be'emsa. What does it mean, Tvilot Be'emsa Tiknum? It's actually quite a beautiful thing, but that's not our practice. Tvilah Shmona Esrei, right? Tvilah is only Shmona Esrei. Tvilah is in the middle. What's on the side? Shema. So you get up in the morning, b'shachvacha, that's actually uvkumecha, you get up in the morning, say Shema, then you daven. And then you daven, and then you say Shema. In other words, it's A-B-B-A. Shema, Shmon Esrei, Shmon Esrei, Shema. you begin and end the day with Shema, which makes a lot of sense. Kabbalah Olamachut Shemaim, B'Shrachka Ukumecha, when you first get up, first, and then you go to sleep. So the first thing you do and the last thing you do is Shema. In the middle, you say Shemon Esrei. So it means you're not going to be Somet Gula L'Tfilah, because you're going to say the Tfilah before. The Gula is part of the Shema. That's going to come afterwards. So that's Rabbi Yeshua's opinion. That's Rabbi Yochanan disagrees. He so disagrees that he said, that's your ticket to Olam Haba. The person who says Tfilah, Somet Gula L'Tfilah at that night. Do we somet gula to tefillah at night?
No, there's a hefsek. There's hashkivenu.
There's hashkivenu. So the Gemara, and there's kaddish, and in chutz laaretz there's baruch Hashem la'olam ha'meimim. So we don't do that, right? So the Gemara asks the guy, "So, well, what about hashkivenu?" The Gemara says it's geula arichta tami. So it's like a funny. It is geula. The Gemara says you have to do this. So what happened tomorrow? I don't know if it's right here. I forget if that's Gemara here. I don't think so. Maybe it's somewhere later. Okay. Makima, it's a whole discussion here. Anyway, so why do we do it? Yeah, here, right here. The high by lemeimar hashkivenu. Keva, the tikkun rabbanan, hashkivenu, kukula richta dami. So that's funny. What does this mean? Since the rabbi said to say hashkivenu, this extra bracha, it's like kula, it's part of kula. Well, what do you mean? So what right do the rabbis have to say hashkivenu? So you see already, the gula, this of Mariv is not the same as Shachrit. How do we know that halachically? If you walk into shul, right? There is a fundamental difference. The Gemara wants to say we do gula to tefillah at night, but it's not the same as in the morning. And where, how does that reflect itself? So has anybody, I guess this is such an amazing crowd. This has probably never happened, but I'm not on your level. So I have occasionally walked in late into shul. I don't know if anybody else has ever done that. So you don't have to say Adchata Ayani Maskir Hayom, right? So when you walk in late to Shul at Shachrit, you walk in and they're already said Barchu. So what do? You put on your talisman, or you don't put on your talisman, filling whatever, men, women, whatever, maybe you're women. You put on whatever you're doing. What do you do? Do you go straight to Shmon Esrei? The luck is, let's say you walk in Shul and they're at Az Yashir. So Az Yashir, so you know what the halach is? You skip Psukei Dezimra, no big deals. So you don't say Psukei Dezimra. Some say you say it afterwards, some say you don't say it afterwards. Whatever, you skip. Because the important thing is to say Tfilah B'Tzibur. And Tfilah B'Tzibur. But if they're already in Shema, so I could, I finished my talis and tefillin, and they're singing Suri Yisrael. Great, I'll say Shmon Esrei with the Tzibur. In the morning, you're not allowed to do that. It's more important to be Somek Gula L'Tfilah into daven with the minion. And the halacha is you cannot skip from Yotzer Orub or Rechoshek. The two bircha kriyat shema cannot be skipped. And you cannot say Shmon Esrei B'tzibur and then go back and say it. You must say it in order because Geula L'Tfilah trumps Tfilah B'tzibur. Very fascinating. That is not the halacha at night. If you walk into shul and there's chazan is saying Kaddish for right before the Shmon Esrei, Chatzi Kaddish, you answer Amen, and you say Shmon Esrei. I've done that more than once in my life. And you say Shmon Esrei with the Tzibur, and then you say Amari V'Aravim, Avat Olam, Shema, Hashkivenu, and that's it, Shomer Mo Yisrael, and you go home. You do like Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. So you see already the tefillah, the night and the day is not exactly the same. The gula is a little bit different. Now we have to understand that. Okay, so let's go back here. Hold on. You want to get to Olam Haba? That's the person who says tefillah to Somet Gula L'Tfilah at night. What, in the morning doesn't get you to Olam Haba? Yeah, you're saying, in other words, let's go back to the Gemara. Gemara says Somet Gula L'Tfilah at night. Ezu ben Olam Haba. Where are we going here? Ezu ben Olam Haba. Tefillah shel Arvit. Tefillah at night. I don't get. What, and Shachrit not so important? So Rashi, if I have it here, I think I did use that.
Maybe because Arvit is more of a voluntary, so that the fact that you're davening it all together.
Beautiful, beautiful. Golem, you want to do extra. Okay, so you can say you don't really have to daven Mariv. And so that's extra special, so we get extra special reward. Okay, very, could be. That's not how Rashi explains it, but that's okay. So Rashi says, Kal v'chomer, v'chol shekein. The Shachrit. Obviously, if you're going to go to Olam Haba for saying Gula at night, of course you're going to get it in the morning. The Ikar Gula Mitzrayim B'Shachrit. Remember, we're talking about Egypt here, right? It's this Gula is the historical Gula of Egypt. When do they leave Egypt? So this is not simple at all. This is not at all simple. When the Jews left Egypt, because the Psukim contradict each other. It's not for now. I don't want to, but maybe we'll talk about that soon. Because, for example, it says they left in the day, right? And what does the Pasuk say in Parshat Re'eh? Shamor Chodesh Aviv. The reason we're other baked right now is because Shamor Chodesh Aviv Vasita Pesach. Lila. The Torah tells it, God took seven nights. It's all over the place, but leave that up for now. It's in a fascinating discussion. Why the Torah contradicts itself? Do we leave at night or do we leave in day? Whatever. So the Ikar Gula Mitzrayim B'Shachrit, even Rashi, the Ikar, the main leaving was in the day. The Chtiv Macharat HaPesach Yatzu B'nei Yisrael, Usmicha Gula L'Tfila, that's what I quoted, Hashem Tzariv the Goali. So why did he point out Mari? So you should not think like Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. I don't agree with Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. No. It's so important. Don't do this tefillah in the middle, Shema at either end, which we do if you come late to Shul. We do say Mar, if you come late to Shul, actually do say Shema at either end and say Bodesh in the middle. But that's, I don't know if Rashi would. I assume Rabbi Yochanan wouldn't agree with that. I assume Rabbi Yochanan would say that you should not just daven Shmona Esrei with the Tzibur Mari, but I'm assuming that's where, because we're not following Rabbi Yochanan 100%. I imagine that's one view, but that's of course not the only view. Some say, you know why it says at night, so you could say night, that's extra what Debbie said, or you could say because at night, what's Gula? Gula means redemption. It's hard for the Jewish people. We've been waiting for redemption for 2,000 years. You know, I said yesterday, it's, I don't know if it's a joke or not. You know, our calendar is not perfect. Right? People know we say B'tein Talamatar December 5th. We say December 4th because there was no leap year in the years 18 and 1900s. And we never adjusted to a Gregorian calendar. We're working on a Julian calendar. So the halakhic calendar, even though the rabbis know that the Julian calendar is inaccurate by 12 minutes a year, so we, right, when Pope Gregory knocked off 11 days from the calendar, we didn't knock off 11 days in Adar, or it was done in Tishrei, he did it. He did it in, I think, October 5th to the 16th or something, 1582, I believe. So the Jewish calendar never adjusted for that. So our calendar's like off 11 days, and then every 100 years, that's not divisible by four. So in 2000, no problem. But in 2100, there's not going to be a leap year. So, We're gonna lose another day. So our calendar's a little bit off. We're supposed to say Tein Talamatar 60 days after the spring, the fall equinox, November 21st. No, it's a little bit off. And Pesach is April 30th. It's the latest it can ever be. I think this year's the latest it can ever be. And it's moved. 200 years ago, the latest Pesach could ever be would be April 28th, the last day. So the Mishnah Berurah, no, we have a little bit of a problem because we have to keep the, have Pesach in the spring. That's the Pesach in the Chumash. And, so what's going to happen in another 1,000 years when Pesach is going to start on May the 20th? So, the Mishnah Berurah, when he discusses the problem, so he says, don't worry. By then the Mashiach will come and we're going to have, going to go back to calculating on the, how we cite, how the Muslims still do it. You know, Ramadan in Saudi Arabia, they started Ramadan on Sunday night, and in Iran, they started it on Monday. I think that's so beautiful. I just think all the time, the Mishnah of Rabban Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, and we know Saudi Arabia and Iran hate each other. Sunnis, they're not the same people. They're not the same people. And God forbid, I've said it 100 times, with all these fights, reform and Haredim and modern Orthodox and conservative and secular and humanist, we all celebrate Pesach on the same day. Can you imagine if we had the different calendar? That would be the end of the, we would not be part of the same people. The calendar is the most important thing to unite the Jewish people. And that's why Rabbi Golia went to war. That's why he made him violate Yom Kippur. It wasn't nice, but we had no choice. But anyways, so it's very nice. The Mishnah Berurah says the Mashiach's coming in 1,000 years, but what if he doesn't? As for Soloveitchik explains, or that we pasken like the Rambam, according to the Rambam, Mashiach will only come if the Jewish people do tshuva. You know, I don't see it happening so soon. I don't see it. I still see our business practices. I don't know. I'm not sure. So I don't know what they're going to do. So I don't know. I smile. I read the Mishnah Berurah. It's going to come very, very. You know what? In the year 1000, I guarantee you, if they point out, so some rabbi would have said, the Rosh or Rashi would have said, don't worry. By the year 2000, the Mashiach will be here. Obviously, that's what they're going to say. So I don't, you don't like that. I'm too cynical. I don't know what, I'm just pointing out. We're going to have to solve that problem. I don't know how we'll solve it. The rabbis are going to have to get together and add an other bait, not this 7 out of 19. We're going to have to do it this time 8 out of 19. Like they're going to have to do something at some point, because otherwise Mamish Pesach will really be in the summer. And then that's Asur. You can't do that. So I hope we can agree to do all that. But anyways, why am I telling you all this? Because Geula requires faith. So Baruch Hashem, the Mishnah Berurah has a lot of faith that with, by the time this becomes a problem in about 2,000 years, it's going to take a while. It's not going to be a serious, I don't know, it's a, I'm sure over 1,000 years from now until it's a real, until it's really, really a problem. I don't know exactly how long it's going to take. So you have to have faith in the coming of the Mashiach. So that's what he says. Amar, who is the person who is Olam Haba, the person who saw Megulot at night? Night is a time of darkness. Now, in the night of Jewish history, after the Holocaust, if you tell a survivor, you tell somebody in Auschwitz, there's going to be a state of Israel in 3 years, he would have thought you're like gone to the insane asylum. You're absolutely nuts. Right, the idea there's been a lot of darkness, so we say no, it's stuck in the darkness that the Geula will come. So somebody who can at night, it's symbolic, right? We don't think like this. The one, so make love to that night. That's the type of person who gets Olam Haba. When you believe in the time of darkness, that it, when you can have the Amunah of the Mishnah Berurah or whatever, know that for sure. Rav Soloveitchik explains it much more, very, very beautifully. Since the Rambam says Mashiach will only come if we do tshuva. So Rav Soloveitchik says, what if we never do tshuva? Well, who says we're ever going to do tshuva? So Rav Soloveitchik says, emuna in Biyat HaMashiach means emuna in Klal Yisrael. Faith in the Mashiach means you have to have faith. The Jewish people will come together. We'll do better than we've done. And Rav Soloveitchik said, that's not an easy faith to have. That is a hard level of faith, but that's what it means. Because we, of course, for salvation, follow the Rambam. The Rambam paskins la halacha that because this is a machloket that the Mashiach will come, Gula will come at a certain time. If we do tshuva, we can make him quicker. And the Rambam says no. He follows him. No. There's no guarantee. Only if we do tshuva. What do you mean? There's no guarantee. The Rambam puts as a principle of faith. Ani mami b'muna shlema. B'afal pi sheit mamei achakalo b'chol yom shava. What do you mean? The Mashiach like it's a Rambam. So it must be the Rambam holds. You must believe in the capacity of the Jewish people to do tshuva. So somebody who can do that in the darkness when, now, and you see the way our government fights, you know, we had a guest speaker last week from Israel, when they were first like scholars and residents we've had really live. So Rabbi Aaron Adler, I'm sure many of you know of him. So he was talking about the unity in Israel, the beautiful, he said the one place there's the only unity is in the government, of course. They're living, who knows where they're living. Everything that's going on, it's all the people are doing every week. The government's been asleep and whatever. So we're hope the unity of Jewish people, please God, when it will lead to the unity in the government. So we have a Muna that one day we'll get a functional government. I don't know, whatever. But so that's what it means to be so met gula l'tvila at night. Okay, maybe I'm getting too close. Anyways, the Ben Yehodaya, that's the Ben Ishchai, the famous from Baghdad, the one who was the most prominent posek in the Sephardic world. So he said, I don't exactly know what the source of this is, but he says that Arvi, definitely Arvi, is keneged bayit shlishi, is sort of what I'm saying now. That Mariv is Shachrit is by Rishon, Mincha is by Sheni, and Mariv is by Shlishi. The future, the place of the future. That's your Somek Gula L'Tvila. That's where we demonstrate our belief that there will be a by Shlishi that way. Okay.
Okay.
Yes.
I just see Rabbi Felder's brings down the Rishalmi saying that if you Somek Gula L'Tvila, that and then he says on Baron Shabbos he brings down somebody else, you don't have to samech gula tefillah because Shabbos isn't a day of sorrow. So it's interesting that.
Oh, right. So you don't have to do it on Shabbos, right? I've seen that. I don't think we follow that though. That's a nice thing because there's no, with same way we don't daven a regular Shmoneh Esrei. We don't see tefillah. What's tefillah? The truth matter, we don't really do tefillah on Shabbos. And we do, that's the only tefillah we do on Shabbos. Tefillah, when we always say the Shmoneh Esrei is tefillah, the first three brachot are not tefillah. They're shavach. Tefillah, I mean, according to Rav Soloveitchik, at least his whole beautiful way of explaining it, tefillah is bakasha. So, but before you do bakasha, before you say, God give us wisdom, atachonein, hashivenu, slachna, before we do all that, you'd have to do a little bit of praise. But we don't do bakashot on Shabbat. So at a certain level, we're not even doing tefillah on Shabbat. So the only bakasha we do is a spiritual bakasha. Right? We should have spiritual rest. But so it is interesting that I think this idea that on Shabbat is saying not being just Yom Tzara, there's in a certain sense, there's no tefillah on Shabbos. Okay. Just a little bit. I'm not going to quite finish this. We'll have to pick up next week, please God. The idea, I think, also Gula L'Tvila represents, because of course it's faith in the future, that what happened in the past will happen again in the future. Tvila is forward driven. Gula is past. Here the Gula is Mitzrayim, what once was. Tvila, we pray for what will be. That's so we're linking, of course, the past and the future, but to say it's the same way. It's the same way there was Gula in the past, there will be Gula in the future. I will say, in terms of impossibility, when it's going to happen, when not going to happen. So there is a notion, you know, you're not allowed to pray for things that are impossible. That's halacha. As a matter of fact, I remember I knew that I thought this for a long time, but I was happy to hear it from Avram Steinberg, Dr. Avram Steinberg, the great, really probably the leading person in the world on halacha and medical ethics, the editor of Encyclopedia Talmudic, a tremendous Talmud Chacham, and a pediatric neurologist at Shari Tzedek. So he's spoken at all our 14 medical ethics conferences. He's spoken at every one. The only person we've had to come here. We do the conference so to make sure he can come. He is the world expert. And I remember he said once, but it's clear, this Tehillim, you know, some guy is basically deathly ill and they bring 200 people to shul and say Tehillim for half an hour. He says it's probably not allowed. If the doctors say there's no hope, can't daven. That's not a normal tefillah. Tefillah has to be a miracle can happen, but we don't believe in miracle. Like we're not allowed to be, you can't pray really for a miracle. That's not, en somchi melanes, but, that's the famous Gemara, the maidservant of Rebbe. You know, all the students were praying that Rebbe should live, and the maidservant threw something on the floor. They could die, and the poskim say the maidservant was right. There's a time even to pray that a person should die. You don't want to pray someone's going to die. But we do have this concept. But to pray for something that's, the doctors say it's absolutely hopeless, we give up. It's a palliative care, and it's a matter of hours, days, weeks. So it's not so clear you can say tefillin for such a person. I know that sounds to people, oh my God, how can you say that? But, we're a rationalist religion. We don't pray for things that are not possible. So I'm saying this, the fact that we pray for the geula, that shows it's of course possible. Like the mission, we have to have a muna, that we have to have a drama. Of course it's going to happen. It's been 2,000 years. Okay. So wake up, stop the sinat binam, stop the fighting, and it will happen. But the fact that we pray, and we so make gula to them means that we believe gula is real. It could really happen. Because if it wasn't, we didn't think that we wouldn't be allowed to daven for that. Okay, let's stop here. Let me just do a quick review. Then I'll take any quick questions. We discussed humble. God is Ram Benisa. He's Mashpil Geim, the arrogant he doesn't like. So, of course, in the context, he refers to the Egyptians and the Arabim are the Jews. But, of course, it can refer to anybody. It can refer to anybody. That's true about everybody. And then he helps the needy. And then we had a whole discussion, does that include non-Jews in a relationship? And the basic idea that you're never allowed to do anything unethical to a non-Jew. Certain privileges are part of the family, Jewish family. But it could be that hurting a non-Jew is even worse. It's a chilul Hashem, and that could be, I'd have to look it up. And I believe that is the Meshech Chokmah. That's why there's no death penalty for killing a non-Jew, because the sin is so terrible. It's worse than killing a Jew. The chilul Hashem, how can you do that? The death penalty serves no purpose. And because our makor and death penalties is meant to serve not only as a, I would say not even primarily as a punishment, to serve maybe a little punishment, but also as an atonement. We don't believe in punishment for the sake of punishment, punishment to grow. So it serves as atonement. That's not going to happen. And then, okay, and then we discussed, okay, this is Gula Mitzrayim. We talked about the Nichamocha, Hashem Imloch Lalamed, the Gula Mitzrayim. And then we talked about why we have to be so much Gula Letilat, that redemption of prayer have to be back and back. So like, the idea that only a free person, only a redeemed person can pray. A slave doesn't know how to pray. A slave doesn't know how to speak, doesn't know how to give any testimony. The idea, Hashem Tzariv Goali, right? Tehillim Yotet that we say every Shabbos, and Tehillim Kaf that we say every day except on Shabbos. Mamaseach was more than David. Those two, of course, in Tehillim are back to back. Gula to Tefillah. Interesting. We never say them on the same day. Let's have to think about that a little bit. But that's the origin of Sumla. It could be that there is a special thing to do this at night to demonstrate our faith. Or Rashi says, no, no, even at night. Okay, even at night or especially at night. But Gula L'Tfilah, and of course it's not the same. The Gula L'Tfilah, we do have a hefsek. We do say Hashkiveinu, and that's why if you come late to Shul, you go straight to Shmon Esrei at night, but you don't do that in the morning. Okay, please God, we'll pick up next week, and I don't know if we'll talk about Purim. We'll see Friday. Maybe Alan Nisim, you can vote and let me know. And then of course everybody should come to the program if you haven't on Sunday 9:15. So we don't have our regular classes with Abba Liebtag this week in Beni Gesundheit. We do have seven speakers for our Purim Yom Iyun. And let me just quickly take a look. Imprisoned, I forget. Oh, that's probably Asirim. I was saying, how do you translate Asirim? Right, imprisoned. Thank you. Okay, as fallible humans, able to object, we are totally fallible, yes. Whether or not non-Jews unworthy. No, it's not a question of unworthy. In other words, there's nothing wrong with charging interest. Nothing wrong. If we didn't have interest, nobody would own a house. Can you imagine you had to pay $1 million for a house? Who has $1 million in cash? A few people, not so many people. The only reason you can buy a house is because the bank gives you a loan. Bank only gives you a loan because they can charge interest. Interest is really good. Interest is great. But, you know, your brother asking for a $5,000 loan because his car broke, his carburetor broke, and he doesn't have the money now. He's closing a deal, hasn't happened. He needs $5,000 for 3 months. So you got to charge him interest. It's disgusting to charge him interest. Among Jews, we don't charge interest. But the halacha understood, yeah, even that has a limit. He's going to build a $10 million apartment building. So we have a way to charge him interest. We don't call it interest. We call it the heteriska. But that's fundamentally. So it's not, interest is not bad. It's just, I only have to be specially nice to non-Jews. Truth matters, the Mechaber in the Shulchan Aruch writes, I have to double check the language, but the Mechaber, if you look up the opening in Chelek Beit of Yoredeya, where the interest is in, right, in Chelek Beit in Yoredeya. So he says, we shouldn't charge non-Jews interest. The Middle Ages, you know, Jews lived on interest. I mean, they couldn't own land. That's how Jews were moneylenders, created anti-Semitism, all kinds of issues. But the Mechaber writes, it's better not to charge interest to non-Jews either. For these types of reasons, I'm assuming because he's concerned about the anti-Semitism. But today, interest is normal. Everybody charges interest. We charge interest. Jews charge interest. The other Jews do today. They don't call it that. But the Maisa, we can't, a modern day capitalist society cannot function without interest. The most powerful person in the United States is not the president. Thank God, especially what might happen in November, God forbid. But is the head of the, what's it called? What's it called in the States?
Who's
the
head of Reserve.
The Federal Reserve, right. So here at the Bank of Canada. Who's the head of the Federal Reserve? I forget. Paul Volcker. I don't remember. I forget who that in many ways is more powerful than the president. The president sets interest rates. Okay.
Can I just ask a question? You mentioned that you talked about someone in palliative where the doctor said it's hopeless. There's so many multiple stories about people where it was reversed because people said Tehillim and appealed to Hashem, and that reversed the situation.
Okay, my brother-in-law
hundreds of stories about that.
My brother's a palliative care doctor, and I don't know. It's like in brain death. There's no such thing in medical history that anybody who had brain death is alive.
Brain death.
He doesn't even like to know. I don't know. I mean, Jimmy Carter's been in palliative care a long time. You know, his wife died while he was in palliative care. I don't know. Right. What's the limit? Okay, I'm not saying palliative care. I think you're right. I'll correct.
I'm just saying,
not everybody in palliative care. But there becomes a point where doctors say it's hopeless. Sometimes, yeah, things happen they don't
expect. It can be reversed. I mean, saying Tillum for somebody who is even at the throes of death is still valuable.
Okay. So I don't know where you draw the line. I'm not sure. I hear I hear what you're saying.
And how can it hurt?
We do have a notion that even when the sword is at your neck, I think it was language, you should never give up hope.
Yeah.
That's because they haven't sliced your throat yet. But if they sliced your throat and he hasn't died yet. No, I don't mean that. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I think there is a certain point. That's what Dr. Steinberg was saying. I think there is a certain point in halacha where the halacha would say, you cannot pray. And that's what the maidservant of Rebbe was saying. Don't pray for him anymore. First of all, he's in pain. He's suffering. It's useless. And the halacha follows the maidservant. The rabbis, his students were wrong. So I don't know where that point is. I'm not saying the day you go into palliative care, that's that point. But I do think it does come at a certain point. Okay. I'm sorry. I still have to teach, even though the clocks are changed. So let me just do this quickly, but thank you. Is the latecomer to 10th person come to congregation switch from Yakut to Tzibur when he begins Shimon Esrei? No. That's an interesting question. I don't think so at Shachri. They're davening already without a minion because they didn't know he was going to walk in. They can wait for him for Chazar to show. I don't know. I have to think exactly what he do then. I don't want to say 100% on that. That's interesting. Okay. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Bitachi Shana. Yes. I'll have to pick up on that. That's the idea. And it will be in its time, meaning it will for sure come, or I'll bring in haste. So that sounds like it will for sure come. Nonetheless, the Rambam paskins that it's only Talui on Shuba. So it's a good point, but that's the psak of the Rambam. Rav Soloveitchik talks about in Al Tshuva, belief in Mashiach means belief in the Jewish people to do tshuva. Okay. One can pray, a dying man should not suffer. Absolutely. You should pray. And when he's suffering too much, that's the time to pray. He should die. I hate to say it. It's not a nice thing. But halakha, you have to have compassion. We in Canada have probably the most liberal laws in the world made. Medically assistance in dying, it's too much here. But, you know, anybody, even mental illness now, they delay the mental illness part. But that's next on the agenda. You want to die, you go to a doctor and say, I'm going to die and I'm in pain. So we've maybe carried it too far. But there is an idea that when someone is suffering, death is part of life. God created death. We believe in Olam Haba. You'd say, you go to Marib tonight, you'll go to Olam Haba, you know. So Olam Hazeh, there's a time to go. We don't like it, of course, but that, so it's not, you're supposed to mourn, but not excessively. The halakha doesn't, because we believe there will be Tchias HaMeitim. We believe we will reunite in the Olam HaMS. So yes, when the time comes, let the person go peacefully. When the time are, that's not always, that's what you have doctors for. Okay. Jerome Powell, thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom. Okay. Thank you, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. Nice seeing everybody, and be well, and look forward to seeing you Sunday during the week, next week, and invite your friends. Tell them we're going to start the Shimon Esrei. So it's okay if they missed the previous 121 classes. They can always join anew. Every class, I try to make it independent. So, okay. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you. Be well. Bye bye.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.